turn with me again this morning to Acts chapter 12. Beginning in verse 20, let's hear the word of God. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus the king's personal aid their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless our time this morning as we open your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate these words to us, that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. We've seen the persecution of Herod Agrippa against against the early church. We've seen that he had the apostle James put to death, and he saw that it pleased the Jewish leadership so much that he wanted to do something even greater. And so, of course, he had Peter arrested, taken into prison, and hoped to have him executed as well, and expecting to get great praise for doing that. When Peter escaped by the power of God, Herod took his vengeance on his own prison guards, and then he left town. Verse 19 says, "And he went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there." Caesarea served as the Roman headquarters. And that's where Herod conducted the bulk of his business. He took care of the business of the state there, but he was also on his way to Caesarea at this particular time to celebrate the birth of Claudius Caesar. Now, it says here that he had become angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. These were two cities in what is modern-day Lebanon. It was Phoenicia at the time. And there was a history of trade between Israel and these two cities that dated back 1,000 years, back to Solomon. Solomon purchased materials for the building of the temple from them. And, this went on and on for all this time. But for some unspecified reason, Herod had become angry with them, even to the point where he was considering going to war to just crush them and not have to deal with them any longer. Well, the people of Tyre and Sidon, their leadership, obviously becoming aware of Herod's anger with them, really did not want to go to war. And somehow or another, they had become friends with Herod's personal aide, a fellow by the name of Blastus. Now, you got to love that name. I mean, he sounds like somebody from a Popeye cartoon. You know, you got Brutus and Blastus. Maybe they're twin brothers or something.
Brutus' dad.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. You know, who knows how you got the name you got, you know? These guys had their own names, but their names are more fun to say and to play with, you know? But Blastus was a confidant of the king. Herod could talk to him about the affairs of the day. This Blastus was the guy who was the overseer of Agrippa's bedchamber. He was a close confidant of the king. He understood the king's moods, his most intimate details. He was aware of those things. And so instead of going directly to Agrippa, the people from Tyre and Sidon said, "Let's, you know, meet up with Blastus. Maybe we can make a deal with him, and he can go and present himself to the king on our behalf." They said, "Just go in, tell him, look, you know, we want peace." Now, there was a real important reason, besides the fact that they didn't want to go to war. The people of Tyre and Sidon bought their food from Israel. They bought their grain from Israel. And were Israel to, all of a sudden, cut them off, they would starve. So they really didn't want a problem. They wanted to remedy it. And so they send Blastus in to on their behalf to make peace. Well, apparently, Herod found their plea agreeable. He backed off. His anger was calmed down for some time, anyways. Now, according to the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, there was a festival that was underway to honor Caesar during this time. It was for his birthday, and the festivals that they celebrated were big time deals. These were not just one day birthday celebrations. These lasted for at least a week, and they included all kinds of things like sporting events and stage plays. You know, all kinds of entertainment, and obviously there was a lot of eating that went on. There was good food, lots of feasting. Yeah, the Romans, no doubt, there was cannoli available, good. If you went to the right place, you could even get a piece of cassata cake, I'm sure. But for the other things that went on there, they had built in Caesarea an amphitheater, which the ruins of that amphitheater are still there to this day. And it was a special little place where they did their stage plays. They did other kinds of productions and whatnot. And the scriptures say that on a set day, Josephus said it was the second day of the festival, that Agrippa was going to come to address the crowd. Now, Herod was a proud man. I mean, for the most part, if you're going to be involved in that kind of a lifestyle, you have some kind of an ego. Herod had a maximum ego. He was really proud of who he was. And he regularly displayed himself as such. There was no doubt when you saw Herod walking around, this guy was the king. His royal apparel it just make everybody just say, "Wow, look what that guy's wearing." You know, he's got like $130 jeans on or something. You know, it's just like really, really good stuff. Well, on this day, Herod dressed himself even more royally, even better than regular. You know, when Elvis Presley was still living, which was quite a while ago, unless you believe other rumors, he'd left the music business, not entirely, but primarily to do movies. And then in 1970, he came back to the music business. And when he first came back, he was just Elvis. He just dressed up in his black leather, and he looked nice. But when he went on to Vegas to make a bigger display, he had some guys change what he wore. Instead, you know, all the entertainers in Vegas were wearing tuxedos. That's what they did. You went to see Sinatra, he had a tux on. You know, you went to see Wayne Newton, he had a tux on. That's just what they wore. Well, Elvis decided he would wear something special. And so he contracted with a guy, and they developed the jumpsuit that he has been now famous, you know, remembered for, you know, the little jumpsuit thing. And he had a cape that came with that jumpsuit. And it said the cape weighed 30 pounds all by itself, just from all the stuff that was on it. But he wanted to do something, you know, extra special. And of course, he did something extra special. And after Elvis did that, of course, all the other guys had to follow suit. You know, well, not all of them, but, you know, like those really famous guys like Engelbert Humperdinck, you know, he decided he'd wear the jumpsuit. And even Wayne Newton decided he'd jump into the jumpsuit kind of a thing, whatever. You never saw Sinatra do that, you know, because he always knew who he was. Herod Agrippa wanted to do something special on this occasion. And for this event, he had a robe woven from silver. I don't know if you can possibly imagine. I mean, I can't imagine. This great kingly royal robe made out of silver and with little gold threaded etchings, trimmings, you know, whatever. It was a fantastic looking robe. But it also had, you know, certain qualities about it that he desired. He timed his arrival at the amphitheater for early in the morning as the sun was coming up. And as he walked into the amphitheater, the sun would glisten off of this robe. And as the sun rose, the higher the sun got, the brighter the reflection from Herod's robe, and the light just seemed to radiate from him. And the people were just in awe of this king who was standing there. And a lot of them thought, in many ways, this is more than just a king. This is indeed a manifestation of deity. This is a God that we're looking at. So Herod took his place upon his throne. The teleprompters were appropriately placed. And he began to deliver a speech. And the crowd went wild. They were going, Agrippa, Agrippa, yes we can, yes we can. You know, hope and change. And they were going on, they were going crazy. And somewhere in the crowd, somebody started another little chant. And they said, this is the voice of a God and not a man. Overwhelmed with Herod's appearance, and no doubt on that particular morning his oratory was something special. And they began to praise him. This is the voice of a God and not a man. Hey, that's when you know you have a crowd. They start complimenting you. When we look at other places in Scripture, we've seen occasions where men of God have been approached by other men and have fallen down to worship and to praise them. Most recently we saw where Cornelius came to Peter and flopped himself down in front of Peter. And Peter said, man, get up, you're embarrassing me. He said, get up, I'm just a guy. I'm just a flesh and blood man. Don't praise me. Agrippa sort of didn't take that tack. Rather than rebuke the crowd for their praises, he bathed in their accolades. He was taking it all in. Look, this is the highlight in the life of a fool. To have people praise him as though he were God. Herod was not unfamiliar with the law. He had been privileged, although not rightly so, to read from the scriptures during the Passover feast. Certainly he should remember, the scripture says, you shall have no other gods. And we're told in 1 Peter, and we're told in James, we're told in Proverbs, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. But God resists the proud. Whatever Herod was doing with the people, he was not making any points with God. How highly do you think of yourself? You know, I'm sure that we don't consciously think of ourselves as gods. But isn't that often how we live? It's easy for us to sit back, look at this story of Herod, look at this account, this is a historical fact, and say, what a fool. But do we live like that? Do we think of ourselves as gods? Do we demand that we be appeased, or else, brother, you're going to feel my wrath? You're going to do what I say. You're going to make me happy, or things are not going to be good for you. How much time, if ever, do we spend meditating on God's great grace to us? Well, certainly that was the farthest thing from Agrippa's mind. Crowd is screaming great praises to King Herod Agrippa I. When suddenly he doubles over in excruciating pain. So much so that he had to be escorted from the amphitheater. He had to be helped out. Scripture says that the Lord had sent an angel to strike him. Now you remember Luke, the writer of this book, was a physician. And so we can understand when he uses medical terminology to describe the diagnosis of the occasion. He said he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus writes of this account that it actually took 5 days for Herod to die. I don't know if you can imagine being eaten by worms at all. But to have this occur over 5 grueling, stretched out days, wouldn't you pray for death? Wouldn't you pray that God would deliver you from that agony, from that torment? Calvin said, this is certain, that even when he was yet alive, he was corrupt with stink and rottenness, so that he was, as it were, a living carcass. What a great illusion that is to our existence without Christ. In Ephesians, Paul wrote that you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The unregenerate soul, that soul without Christ, is that living carcass. A corrupt, stinking, rotten corpse. Now you don't know that. You go happily living our lives like zombies. Really? We're ignorant of our own corruption. Ignorant of our own depravity. Don't know any different. We live a life without any hope and without any ability of our own to change that condition. Most people would not like to be in that condition if you have any knowledge of it. But only God has the ability to give life. God gives that life to whoever believes that Jesus Christ is his only begotten Son, and that has faith in Christ's work alone for the forgiveness of their sins. There's no way you can score points with God. The new life that we experience is only because of the grace of God and the work of His Son, Jesus. It's only the power of God that can take a rotten corpse and breathe life into it and make it a new creature. this is that amazing grace that we sing about. We know the theology. We know the details, that it's God that does the work. That doesn't change what the Scripture says. It doesn't affect it in any way. Whoever believes, God gives this to him. He makes it possible. He gives you the gift. Herod didn't get it. He didn't give God the glory. He took it upon himself to attack God's church. And he paid the price. But the Scripture says the word of God grew and multiplied. You see, there were others who came to the knowledge of God's grace. Thankfully, this is an ongoing thing. God blessed people at the time of the writing of the Scriptures. God's blessing people today. We live in a world of dead people. A dead people who need the grace of God in their lives. They need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And God bless you with the knowledge of his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning, Lord, for this remarkable accounting in your Holy Scriptures. Lord, of a man who was so depraved and yet caught up in that deprivation. A man who had no ear, had no heart for the truth. A man who only gloried in himself. And would see that glory heaped and heaped and heaped upon himself. Forgetting entirely about the one who had actually appointed him to that job. Lord, I pray today that as we live our lives, that we would never forget your almighty grace. That amazing grace. That saves us from this life of death. That draws us from the condition of being that rotting corpse to being a new creature, a new creation. Help us, Lord God. Help us to receive that in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, I pray that such knowledge would drive us to repentance, would drive us to seek your forgiveness for the sins that we are guilty of on a daily basis. That we can, to the best of our abilities, stay right with you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. And for granting us an opportunity of fellowship one with another. Thank you for this body that you've assembled here this morning. Thank you for the brothers that we share fellowship with around this country and around the world, Lord God. Bless each one this morning, I pray. Father God, I ask you this morning to bless the table that you've prepared for us this day. To use the bread and the wine, Lord God, to remind us of your great victory. And I thank you for it. Amen.